Well, as always, thank you for all that have helped us to worship in the ministry of music tonight, and greatly appreciate those that are serving in whatever way, right? We come together not just to receive, but to give. We come together to use the gifts and the talents the Lord has given us for His honor and for His glory. And tonight we come together as an act of worship to open up the Word. We're continuing our mini-series we've been doing on Sunday evenings with our 2015 theme of trust in the Lord. And we've spent some time just going over and over again, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. I was really excited at Vacation Bible School this week. One of the leaders asked the children, hey, how many of you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? And can you say it with me? And so many of the kids were Trinity kids. It was just boom, they had it. And that was a blessing to hear, see the children picking this up. Well, a tremendous verse on how we need to trust in the Lord. And we not only have looked at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we've been working on Psalm 27 in verse 8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. And we'll be continuing that verse a little bit next month. So what we're doing in our evening services is we're taking different examples so far, all have been from the Old Testament, that give us illustrations of trust, either in a positive way or a negative way, that hopefully will encourage us in trusting the Lord. And I want to begin tonight with just a simple illustration, a fictitious illustration. It's not taking place. Let's just pretend that our family was getting ready to move, okay? So Nancy, me, here we are, we're going to relocate, get a different house or whatever. And you come up to me and you say, hey, Brother Greg, I hear you're moving. Can I help? And I say to you, well, you know, I'd like to borrow a couple of things. Would you lend me a couple things? And you say, like what? And I say, well, you moved recently. Would you lend me a couple of boxes? And, oh, by the way, could I also borrow your truck? You know, I know you have a 4x4 diesel, brand new dually truck. Okay, do they make 4x4 dually diesels? Is that real? Someone's saying yes. Okay, I'm gonna take you up on that. With leather interior, okay, and surround sound and vibrating seats, okay? I mean custom mag wheels, and I don't know what a truck like that costs, but let's just call it a $50,000 truck. All right, if maybe that would be somewhere close. So I say to you, brother, I'm moving. Can I borrow a couple of boxes? And by the way, your brand new $50,000 truck. And you say to me, you know, Greg, you may borrow my truck anytime you want. In fact, here, I'll just give you a spare key. Anytime you want to go out for a drive in my $50,000 diesel four-wheel drive, dually, leather vibrating surround sound seats truck or whatever it is, anytime you want it, take it. And I say, that's wonderful, how about the boxes? And you say, no, I'm not lending you any boxes. You know, I lent someone else from this church boxes. You know what happened? They came back and a couple of them were like the corners were dented, and then some guy even wrote on them, fragile, you know, like they're his boxes. And listen, Greg, you want my truck, you can borrow my truck, but I'm just telling you, I'm not lending anyone my boxes anymore. So there. Now, we would all think, what? That's kind of, yeah, I'm hearing lots of different words. I was going to use the word odd. You can fill in whatever word you want to use, because what's the principle? It's the principle from the greater to the lesser, right? If you would trust me with the $50,000 pickup truck, why wouldn't you trust me with a couple of boxes that, when new, maybe cost a couple bucks each? Well, obviously, if you would trust me with the big truck, you would trust me with something small. You say, okay, so make the application. Here's the application. If we trust the Lord with our salvation, if we trust the Lord that what Jesus has done for us will save us from hell forever, and because of what took place on the cross, we will be with the Lord forever. If we trust him for something that big, then obviously we should be able to trust him on a day-by-day basis for those things we need, things that we could call our daily bread. Tonight's message is Trust, Bread from Heaven. We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 16. I hope your Bible's open, and let's go ahead and we'll ask the Lord's blessing in our time of worship tonight. Father, we thank you that we can open up to this chapter as an act of worship, and we ask, Lord, that you would please help us, that you would speak to our hearts through the Word, and that we would be encouraged yet again to know that even as we have trusted you for salvation, we can trust you for our daily provision. Lord, please help us. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do we see in Exodus chapter 16? We see something I think that we all are painfully aware of in the lives of others, but to be honest, sometimes in our own lives. You say, what is that? The fact of the matter is that God's people often grumble. Notice verse 1, please, Exodus chapter 16. It says, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. We're talking here in verse 1 about God's people. God's people were slaves in Egypt, you know that. They cried out to the Lord for deliverance. They cried out to the Lord, here we are being treated like slaves, being treated horribly. Lord, please deliver us. And God did. And God delivered his people in the same way that God has delivered us from sin, right? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how did it happen? You came to the place where you recognized, I am a sinner. And Lord, I know that I deserve your wrath. But I believe that based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that he died in my place and he paid the price of my sin, and I'm crying out for salvation. And the Lord has delivered you, even as he delivered his Old Testament people from Egypt. You know, it's interesting. Most of us who are believers, which I believe would be the vast majority, I trust the entirety of the congregation tonight, most of us as believers don't grumble about our salvation. I mean, most of us don't sit around and grumble about, well, why did Jesus die on a cross that way? We just rejoice in it. And we're so glad that we don't have to go to hell. We're so glad that we can be forgiven. And when we hear songs, even as we sung songs and heard a song tonight, I know in my heart I'm thinking, praise the Lord, this is wonderful. The Lord's delivered us. We generally don't grumble about that, but we grumble. We grumble that the Lord doesn't provide for us. That's what happened here. Notice Exodus 16, I'll read verse 2 and 3. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Wow! I mean, here they are, God's people, crying out for deliverance, and what does God do? God takes them out of Egypt. And then what happens? They come up to the Red Sea, and they're kind of trapped because Pharaoh and his chariots are right behind them. We just considered that a week ago. What did they do? They cried out to the Lord. And what did God do? He parted the Red Sea. You say, Greg, maybe that was like years and years and years ago and they forgot. It was roughly 1 month ago. I mean, you don't forget the parting of the Red Sea like walking through an aquarium on both sides, right? That's a big deal. And here they are. Not grumbling that the Lord delivered them, they're grumbling that the Lord's not providing for them. And it would, as bad as it is back then, I wish I could say, well, maybe that was just an Old Testament thing. Not that that would make it any better, but it's much more than just an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. You know what Paul is saying? If we want to show forth God's glory, you know what we should do? We should live lives that truly demonstrate we've been born again. You say, okay, I want to let my light shine. What would that look like? Stop grumbling. Stop grumbling. And you know this, and this could be taken too far, so I want to be careful. But in some of our circles, it's like, you know, you need to have a good testimony. Make sure you dress a certain way. Make sure you look a certain way. And it's all very external. Grumble all you want about everything from the weather to politics. That's okay. Just make sure that you look nice when you do it. And that's not what the scriptures teach. See, here are God's people grumbling, but Paul writes, if we're going to be what? Bright lights in the world. What we need to do is we need to quit grumbling. We need to quit disputing. You say, why? Because we have complete confidence from the greater to the lesser. If the Lord will provide the biggest need that we have, which is salvation, then certainly the Lord can take care of the smaller issues we struggle with, right? Things like finances. You know, sometimes people grumble about their jobs. If only I had a better job. If only my boss didn't nag me. If only I made more money. Sometimes people grumble about relationships, right? If only I had a friend. If only I could get married. And then once, if only I hadn't gotten married, right? And then people grumble about physical things, right? If only I could be more healthy. If only I had better food. And we grumble and we grumble, forgetting that the God who provides the big thing, salvation, delivering his people from Egypt and at the Red Sea, is the same God who will supply our daily needs on a daily basis. That's what we see here in the text, right? God's people often grumble. The Lord's delivered us, and yet we tend to grumble that he doesn't provide for us on a daily basis. Can we trust the Lord in the smaller, quote-unquote, areas of life? Yes. And that's our second point tonight. We can trust the Lord to supply our physical needs. You say, how do you know that? Because God promised that he would provide the physical needs of his people. And it's a promise we can claim. Look at verse 4. Here's God's people grumbling about the daily stuff. So notice what the Lord says, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. It will come about on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring, and it will be twice as much as they gather daily. What is God saying? I'm promising you, I'll do this. Verse 6, so Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumbling, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. What's going on? We're simply being reminded of Yahweh's promises. Verse 9, the Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he heard your grumblings. It came about, verse 10, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I've heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, here it is, another promise. At twilight ye shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. You shall know that I am Yahweh. I am the Lord your God. What is that? That's the Lord promising. I'm going to take care of you. Here you are grumbling. I don't know why you're grumbling. I just pulled you out of Egypt up against the Red Sea. I just parted it and delivered you. And now you're grumbling? Okay, so I'm going to just make sure it's clear. I am promising you that I will care for you. Again, just a promise that we find in the Old Testament, obviously not. I suppose one of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And I come to a passage like this, and I'm fully aware of the fact, Jesus was fully aware of the fact, that people are going to say, oh, come on, is it really that way? Well, I think it is so neat that Jesus doesn't stop there. Let's review verse 9 and 10. Jesus speaking, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Again, this is familiar territory, but it's wonderful. Every one of us that's a parent, you know this. If my child asks me for something good to eat, bread or fish, I would never give my child something bad, a stone or a snake. Never. I mean, that would just be absurd. And even if you don't have children, you get the concept. And then, of course, the application. Verse 11, Matthew 7, Jesus says, if you, then, being evil, and we're all sinful, Jesus was not, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? If I really need something, what do? I ask my Father who is in heaven. You say, Greg, do you get what you ask for? If it's good, yeah, yeah. Guys, if my girls ask me for something and it's good, they get it. Now I got to do a caveat. If I can afford it. Okay, so that cuts out a lot of things. But see, God's not hampered by that. So we come to the Lord and we ask for something, and he loves us more than we love our own children. And when our children ask for something good, we give it. When we ask our Heavenly Father for something good, we get it. That's the Lord's promise. And what do we know about the Lord? The Lord always keeps his promises. Even there, we as parents fail, right? We promise our kids things and we don't always deliver. But that's never true of the Lord. It was not true of the Lord back then. Let's pick it up again in verse 13. What are we going to read? We're going to read that God keeps his promises. Verse 13. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. Wow. Here are these birds. I don't know a lot about quails, but from what I read, they fly close to the ground. You know, so it's not like a whole flock of birds flying overhead and you're thinking, what good is that? They're birds that are flying low and you can just kind of go boop and you have lunch, you know. I think that's kind of neat. So the quails come up and cover the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. Verse 14, when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. You know the story. It's wonderful. Verse 15. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? And again, a Hebrew wondering of what is it is manna, which is where the word comes from. For they did not know what it was. As Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Verse 16 continues, this is what the Lord has commanded, gather of it every man as much as he should eat. And it goes on, and what's the point of this passage? Verse 18. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. He who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. God always provides exactly what we need. And so what do we see? The Lord not only promised to provide for his people, the Lord kept his promise. And the Lord who kept his promise to his Old Testament people to give them the quail, to give them the manna, is the same Yahweh who we trust in today. And the Lord always keeps his promises. We can trust the Lord to supply our physical needs. Made up another illustration. I'm not moving, by the way, okay? But just to make an illustration up. Let's pretend a friend invites you to join him on an African safari. I remember once I was flying out to see John and Sophie. We had missionaries from our church in Zambia. And the airport, there was a bunch of guys, and they were all dressed like safari guys. And I talked to them, what are you doing? And so I was thinking about that. That's where the illustration comes from, in case you're wondering. I've never been on a safari. Okay. A friend invites you to join him on an African safari, we'll say in Zambia. He pays for your airfare. He pays for your hotel. He pays for your meals. He pays for your transportation. He even pays for your clothing so you can have an official safari outfit. I thought it was actually kind of cute, quote unquote, that the guys that I was talking to in the airport going on safari, they were all dressed the same. So I guess if you go on safari, there's a certain way you dress that's expected. Like they have a dress code. Okay, anyway. So here you are going on a safari. And you say, Greg, I wouldn't go because I've read in the news a couple people got attacked recently. Yeah, I thought about that, so I got that covered. You're going on a safari, and you're going to be totally enclosed in a four-wheel drive air-conditioned truck. So no animal can get inside. I realize there's been a couple of things that have happened recently where people have been hurt severely. Okay, so that can't happen to you. You're safe. So here you are on a safari, and your friend's paying for it all. And he's paying for everything, and you're just like, wow, I can't believe it, that you would give me something this big. Okay, here's the point. Now, after the day of safari is over, your friend reaches under the dash, and he pulls out a box of granola bars, and he starts eating a granola bar. And you say to your friend, man, that looks good. And your friend says, yeah, it is good. And he says, and you say to your friend, may I have one? And he says, no. No. You know, these granola bars are $4 for a box of 12. That's over 50 cents a granola bar. I fly you to Zambia. I pay for your hotels. I pay for all the restaurant bills. I buy you your official safari outfit. Okay? I pay for everything, and you think I'm going to give you a granola bar? And the obvious answer would be what? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, if you give me something this big, wouldn't you give me a little granola bar, or peanut butter, or oats and dark chocolate I kind of like? Okay? And the answer is, well, of course he would. Now, the point is obvious. But let's not miss it. We can trust the Lord to supply our physical needs. And if God saves us from the damnation of the penalty which we deserve because of our sin by sending Jesus to a cross to suffer and die in our place, then the Lord is going to help us with our physical needs. But not only our physical needs, we can trust the Lord, thirdly, to provide our spiritual needs. Let's continue reading in the text at verse 22. The text continues of the manna. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance. I believe that's the first occurrence of the word Sabbath in the Old Testament. A Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will be none. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instruction? Verse 29c, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people, verse 30, rested on the seventh day. We can trust the Lord not only to provide our physical needs, we can trust the Lord to provide our spiritual needs. What did he do? He provided a day of rest from work. The Lord made it very clear that this Sabbath, the word means rest or cessation, that this was a day where you would not have to work. Obviously, it became incorporated in the Decalogue, the fourth commandment. And I know sometimes if you hear the word Sabbath, we tend to think of all the things you're not supposed to do according to the Old Testament. Okay? And yet Jesus made it clear, Matthew 2:27, right? The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's actually Matthew chapter 22 and verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man. It was supposed to be a blessing to God's people. The Lord provided a day of rest. See, he's even thinking about our spiritual needs, but it's not a day of rest just so we don't have to work, even though it's that, but the Sabbath, at least as originally designed, was more than just a day where you don't work, because the Sabbath, as you know, was a day of worship. Let me see if I can show you that. Look at verse 23, please. It says, tomorrow, the Lord says, tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. See, it's not just for you to get a break, the Lord is saying. It's for Yahweh. Verse 25, same thing. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. And so what do we see? We see that in the Old Testament, for God's people, God was providing for their spiritual needs, making sure that there was a day that his people could take a break, but not just take a break and hang out, but take a break and worship. And of course, this became in time, right, inscripturated as the fourth commandment. I read that now, right? Deuteronomy 6, I could have got it from Exodus 20. Observe the Sabbath day, verse 12, to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Now notice verse 15. You shall remember, so this is a day of remembrance, that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. See, there is a day where there's no work, but it's not just a break. It's a day of worship, a day where Israel was to remember that God brought them out of Egypt and delivered them. So there's worship involved. Now, I would just leave it there, and yet somebody, maybe many, I don't know, are thinking, so Greg, do we believe in a Sabbath today? Well, there'll be different opinions on this. Some Christians would call themselves Sabbatarians. That means they would believe that there is a Sabbath that God requires. I am not one of them, based on my understanding of the Scriptures. Many texts, I'll just use one, Colossians 2. Verses 16 and 17, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a, notice it, a festival, that's annual, a new moon, that's monthly, a Sabbath day, that's once a week. There were certain things that God's Old Testament people had to observe once a year, once a month, once a week. They were wonderful, but they were shadows. They were shadows that point to a reality. Things, Paul continues in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 17, which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Okay. So what is the Sabbath? It's Saturday. We don't worship on the Sabbath. And I understand that some Christians say, well, we're going to take what God said about the Sabbath and change days, even though the Bible never teaches that. And we're going to take what God made a covenant with Israel about, even though it was always for God's people Israel, not outside Israel. And we're going to apply it to a different day, even though I don't think anybody could do it. If you go through the whole Old Testament, and you take all of the things they weren't supposed to do. I don't know of anybody who does that today. Yet at the same time, I don't want to dismiss too quickly, because we know the Bible's clear that there is a day that God's people in the New Testament came together. It's Resurrection Day. And all of the Old Testament teachings about the ceremonial law point to Jesus Christ. So here comes Jesus Christ, and he's risen from the dead on the first day of the week. And that is such an awesome thing that we're not worshiping on the Sabbath anymore. We're worshiping on Resurrection Day. And we still come together. Not on the Sabbath, not on the seventh day of the week. We come together on the first day of the week. And Hebrews says in chapter 10, verses 23 through 5, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. There is a day where God's New Testament people come together on Resurrection Sunday. We're doing it right now. And we're encouraging one another. The main point that I want to make is this. We can trust the Lord to provide our spiritual needs. He provided a day of rest from work. He provided a day of rest to worship him. The Old Testament Sabbath, as all the Old Testament ceremonial law, was pointing to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can't leave this passage without a third point. The Lord did more than provide a day of rest and a day of worship. The Lord provided Jesus Christ, the bread of life. What did God's people need? They needed bread. They needed bread to stay alive. Now, some of you that are older have worshiped with us a long time like me. I can't count how many times our former pastor, Dr. Custer, would remind us that when you read bread in the Bible, you got to just stop thinking about what you normally think about, because we think kind of white bread, and even our wheat bread's kind of white bread. But back then, bread was more than just a little something you ate with your meal. Bread was an essential staple of life. And there were enough nutrients in dark brown bread. I don't know if this, I think of pumpernickel. You know what I'm talking about, pumpernickel? They sell it round, you know, and it's like a stone, and it's really black and brown. Yeah, I like that, you know, okay? And I don't know if that's exactly, but it was good for you. That's Jesus Christ, the bread of life. You say, okay, so where are you getting that from? Remember, the Jews were very, very familiar with God providing manna. So when we read in John chapter 6 in the New Testament that Jesus feeds 5,000 people, all of the people are excited because Jesus, what, is multiplying loaves. He's giving them bread. Well, after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And all of the people then go to catch up with them. And they ask Jesus, how'd you get here? When did you come from? We'll pick it up in John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Right? They had bread. They thought, wow, free food. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Verse 28. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Well, who would that be? John chapter 6, verse 30. They said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate, here it comes, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. What is Jesus trying to help them to understand? He's trying to help them to understand something very important. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. There is a bread that you're not thinking properly. There is a bread that comes right from the Lord and it gives life. Verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, here we go. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. God gave his people Jesus Christ. God has given us what we need, not only for salvation. Yes, we need Christ for salvation. And we praise the Lord that he would go to the cross and die in our place. But we need Christ every day. And if we can trust the Lord with something big, then why can't we trust the Lord with the smaller things? That's what's going on in this passage. Bring it all together, and what do we see? We see, in summary, that the Lord who saved us will provide for us. If you had a really custom dually 4x4 diesel leather seat brand new truck and you said, "Greg, nothing personal, I don't want to lend it to you," I understand. To be honest with you, if your truck was that nice, I wouldn't ask to borrow it because I'd be afraid I'd scratch it or something. But if you lent me a truck that nice, I already know that you're going to give me a box, right? I mean, come on, it's a box. If we can trust the Lord with something this big, our eternal destiny, why can't we trust Him to provide us with the jobs we need, the money we need, with the relationships we need, with the things that we need on a daily basis, right? I have one more illustration. They're all the same illustration, just different applications, all the same, but I'd like to give as we wrap up. Let's pretend your parents are very wealthy and your parents are retiring and they decide that they're going to get rid of most of their things and go overseas and just help in a mission work. So your parents decide that they're going to liquidate their assets and give them to you. So your mom and dad have a family business worth millions. They sell it and they give you the money. In fact, your mom and dad have a family farm worth hundreds of thousands of dollars and they give it to you and you can live there. In fact, your family, they have tens of thousands of dollars in vehicles and cars, and your dad says, "You know, we don't need these anymore. You can have them." And your dad has some of you guys are like this, your dad has a really big, bright green John Deere tractor. And he says, "Yeah, you can have that. You might need it on the farm." And then your dad even says, "You know, we have such a big farm and it's so much fun just to spend time here. You can even have my dirt bike. How about that?" And your mom says, "And you can have my dirt bike too." Now, wouldn't that be cool to have a mom with a dirt bike? Okay, so maybe this is just too hard to believe, but I hope you get the point. Okay. So mom and dad liquidate everything. They give it all to you. Dad gives you whatever, his favorite shotgun, his favorite rifle. Mom gives you whatever, the mahogany dining room set and all of the antique porcelain plates and fine silver that's so nice that she never uses it. And she gives that to you too. And everything your parents have financially is yours. They're heading out of town. They're going to be missionaries. Now, you're just like, "Wow, you guys are so kind. I appreciate it." You jump into your truck or your car. You go to turn the key. It won't start. And you say, "Dad, you know, this is kind of embarrassing, but my car won't start. Can I borrow jumper cables?" And he says, "No. No. I bought these jumper cables at Walmart. They were $10, and the last time I lent you jumper cables, I never saw them again. I'm sorry, son." No. You would be going, "Dad, what's wrong? All of this, and you won't." God has given us all of this. Why can't we trust Him with the little things? Summary: the Lord who saved us will provide for us. If God has saved you, He will provide for you. But a second summary point I'd like to make tonight as well. I think one of the reasons we grumble so much is we fail to realize that it's only the bread of life that truly satisfies us. Who's the bread of life? It's Jesus Christ. And we think man, if I could only graduate with good grades, I'd be happy, right? If I could only make first team in sports, I'd be happy. If I could only, again, you've heard all this, marry that person or have a baby or whatever, have the big house on the hill, have my own firm, or fill in the blank with what you'd really like, then I'd be happy. And it's not true. Because those things are not bread. They might not be bad, but they're not bread. What we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need, even as believers, to really understand that He alone can satisfy us. I close tonight with this illustration. True, not fictitious. As you know, if you've been watching the news, on June 6th, two convicted murderers broke out of a maximum security prison. And for 20 days, they could not locate them. That changed this past Friday. This past Friday, the first one of them was found, and law enforcement found him and shot and killed him. It was believed that he was intoxicated. This man was very sick. Perhaps he was thirsty. He was running for his life. And he came across a hunting lodge. He broke into it. And in the hunting lodge, he came across a bottle of alcohol. And here's a very tired man, a very anxious man, a sick man, doesn't know where he can go. He knows people are looking for him. And he looks at a bottle of alcohol and he says, "That will probably make me happy." And he ingests alcohol, and as I understand it, becomes intoxicated. And for some reason, I guess in his intoxicated state, a vehicle goes by with the trailer. He's close enough to a road that he sees it. He takes a shot at it and hits the trailer. And the man who's driving it thinks maybe a tire just popped, but his tires are fine. He drives, I think, 12 miles away or so. He checks again. He sees a bullet hole in the side of his trailer. He calls law enforcement. He lets them know roughly where it happened. They go back to that location. And law enforcement find the man, one of the two men that broke out of the maximum security jail. And they seek to arrest him. And whatever happens, happens. They shoot him. And he dies. Now, why would I bring up that point as an illustration? Because here's a man who had great needs. And he looks at something and he thinks, that will make me happy. And I think that speaks to one of our greatest challenges as Christians. We go through life looking at things that aren't really bread. It's not Christ. It's not the bread of life. And we think, if only I could get this thing, if only I had a little better health, if only I had a little more money, if only I had, fill in the blank. But it's not true. Because it's Christ and Christ alone who satisfies the needs of His people. The Lord who saved us will provide for us, and He's already given us what we need more than anything. He has given us His Son, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.